Luke 18, starting at verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to himself, called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And now go with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. As we read this psalm, just keep in the back of your mind a picture of Jesus here. We're not going to talk about this too much, but a picture of Jesus. You have everything leading up to the cross, all the way up to verse 21, and that verse 21 is a significant emotional break in the verse. And from the rest of verse 21 to the end, you should be thinking resurrection and ascension of Christ. Hear the word of God from Psalm 22. "To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melting within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. This is the day that you have made, O Lord. May we rejoice and be glad in it. And to this end, encourage and enliven us this day with your promising words in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking primarily at Psalm 22, verses 9 through 10. So just keep your Bibles open there. We have a baptism today. We're going to do it right after the sermon. So I have two questions to ask you. Number one, how do you see children, your children, or any children born in a Christian family? It's a great question to ask. But here's an even more important question to ask. What does God think of those children? Hopefully, what we are going to look at this morning will hopefully strengthen your solid outlook, or if you are persuaded differently, it will change that persuasion to something that I feel is much more biblical. Before I go any further, let me remind you of who I am, my past. I was a Church of Christ preacher for years. They're not Baptists, they're hyper-Baptists. So how did Mike Philibur and Anna Philibur come to accept the baptism of children? What I'm about to give you today is one of many reasons. You have to understand, I'm restraining myself because I want to give you them all, but I don't think anybody wants to be here till 5 tonight. So, I'm going to give you one. Just one. So if I don't answer your questions, it doesn't mean I can't. It just means I just gave you one. So here we are, looking at this passage. As we look at Psalm 22, as I've already hinted at for you, you will find that Psalm 22, on one side, is all prophecy. It is pointing to Jesus. You will find Jesus all over Psalm 22. But let me remind you, it is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. It's talking about Jesus, who became a man, a full-blooded human. Therefore, what I'm about to say, as we look into verse 9 and 10 in just a minute, what I'm about to say in verses 9 and 10 is true of Jesus the child, just as it was true of the writer of the psalm, David, when he was a child, just as it is presumably true of Caleb Evangel Santelman, the infant, and just as likely it is true of every other child born into a Christian family. So, let's look into this psalm, and I have 2 points on the back of your worship guide. You might want to flip there. Who is it that David trusts in? And when did David begin trusting him? 2 important questions. Well, first off, who did David trust in? Who does he trust in this psalm? And you have to take the whole psalm. He trusted in the one that he felt had forsaken him in the midnight hour. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from listening to me? Why are you out there away from me when I am in the midst of this deep darkness in here? He trusted in the one whom he felt had forsaken him at the midnight hour, who had brought him down, verse 15, the end of verse 15, who had brought him down into the choking, chalky dust of death. But he trusted in the one who also is, verse 4 and 5, his deliverer. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them, etc. He trusted in the one and the God who is holy, verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. He trusted in the God who is his help, verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off, O you my help. He trusted in the Lord who rescued him, verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion, you have rescued me. He trusted in the Lord and the God who has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, verse 24. In other words, who did he trust in? He trusted in a God who appeared, obscured and hidden in the darkness of the tumult, in the torture, in the depression, and in the grief. And yet, lo and behold, he wasn't all away and far off. He was there all along, working, saving, rescuing, and delivering. This is whom he trusted in. Now, how is that possible? To trust in one who seems far away and yet he's right there the whole time. Just go look at the cross. Jesus quotes this psalm on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There at the cross is where he enters into the depths of hell on our behalf for us and our salvation. And he feels his Father a zillion miles away. And yet, the Father's not a zillion miles away. Because even at the cross and beyond, he is there with him. And there through Jesus, he opens, comes and opens up the heights of heaven for us and for our salvation through the blood of his cross and the emptiness of his tomb. This is who David trusts in, this God. Now comes a big question. When did David begin trusting him? And look at verses 9 and 10. It's very simple. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you. When I was 27 years old and really smart with a bachelor's degree and on my way to a master's degree. Is that what it says? No. You made me trust you when I reached some fictitious age of accountability. Is that what it says? You can answer. It's okay. Go on. No. Thank you. Whew. It's scary up here, let me tell you. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. While his mama was nursing him, he was a believer. He goes on, he says, and you, on you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Now you hear this kind of talk. This kind of talk here in verse 9 and 10, you hear it all over the Holy Scriptures. Let me give you just some examples, just three. First off was our call to worship this morning. If you were paying attention, you probably heard that call to worship and said, I bet you there's a baby baptism today. Psalm 71, verse 5 and 6, and David says there, for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned. From before my birth, you are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Or think of what God says to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. If you don't like that because it's all Old Testament, let me give you a New Testament passage. When Paul is talking about his own conversion to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he says this about his past. Listen, Galatians 1:15. But when God, who had set me apart from before I was born and called me by his grace, etc. Notice the continuity. He had set me apart. I was already trusting in this God from my birth and before. The big moment for Paul was when he finally realized God was actually this man, Jesus the Messiah, and it rocked his world completely. So who made David able to trust in this God? Look again at verse 9, the first part of verse 9. Who is it, last part of verse 9. Who is it that made David able to trust? You made me trust you at my mother's breast. It's a gift of God. My friend, something that I don't know why it just doesn't get out there, but a doctrine, a truth that almost every Christian denomination holds to, whether Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic, Arminian, Wesleyan, Calvinist, whatever, is that faith is a gift. You don't generate faith in your own gumption. Nobody believes that. Well, some people do. But most denominations don't. It has been a Christian staple from the beginning. And so David says it right. You made me able to trust you from my mother's breast. Faith is a gift. Well, there you go. When did he trust? From birth, from his mother's breast. There are several ways that we can go from here. But so I don't bore you to tears, we're only going to talk about three. Everybody go like this. Go. Okay. Let me give you three. First off, my friends, instead of us looking down our noses at infants and children, and let's just be honest, we're adults, we are always looking down our noses at our kids. We look down at them because they don't think like we do. Their motor skills aren't where ours are. You know? And when it comes to faith, we look down our noses. Well now, preacher, there ain't no way that that there baby boy can have any faith, so you're just a-wasting that there water. Say, what? My friends, we need to exchange our bland, boring, faithless rationalism. Let me give you a quick definition of rationalism, just in case you didn't know what it was. If it's gonna be, it's gotta make sense to me. Did you like that? That's rationalism. If it's going to be, it's got to make sense to me. We need to exchange our bland, boring, faithless rationalism for biblical, faith-filled reasoning. Faith, believing, trusting in God is a gift of God by the Holy Spirit. Whether a person is 5 days old, 5 weeks old, 5 years old, 25, 55, 95, or 105, if they believe, it's a gift of God. God is the one who gives us the grace to believe. The problem is for us, especially as adults, but as we look at people, it looks different at different ages. Faith looks different at different ages. I mean, you parents know this. When you're a 10-year-old child, you know that child is a believer. They profess their faith, and you look at them and you go, and you know, but their faith is a 10-year-old's faith. It looks different than a 50-year-old faith, I kind of hope. It sounds different, right? It just looks different wherever a person is. Let me try to give you an example. I hope this works. If it fails, it fails. But I hope it works. I have towels up here in case I get clumsy. Now, both of these cups have water almost to the brim. So let me ask you a question. Which of those two cups is full of water? Who said both? Give that man a cookie. Yes, both are full of water. They're just at different heights, right? They're different sizes, different shapes, but they're both full of water. The same thing goes with our children and with adults. When they come to faith, they have faith. It just looks different depending on where they are in life. A 5-year-old's faith is going to sound completely different than yours, than the way you express yours. They may not be able to understand the insides and outsides of justification. I wouldn't expect them to. But they know. If they say, hey, I believe Jesus, He's cleansing me of my sins. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah! All right! You know what I mean? Okay. Thank you, Mary. Secondly, but ultimately, baptism is not about faith. Baptism is not about my testimony of faith or my expression of faith. Baptism is always and always has been, as is the Lord's Supper, all about grace. The full-blooded love of God poured out on you, poured out on me, poured out on Caleb and Andy and Rincy and Noel and everybody else in here in spite of what we deserve. It's a picture. It's a sermon. It is a gospel declaration of grace. Just think about baptism. Any baptism. I don't care if you dunk them, if you pour on them, or you sprinkle. What does the person being baptized do? Nothing. What do you do for grace, to get grace? Nothing. Baptism is all about a gospel sermon. This is grace. God saving you, rescuing you. It is given freely and full-bloodedly with love outpoured all over you in spite of all that you deserve. Baptism is all about grace, not faith. And so what is a child's response to grace? What is an adult's response to grace? It's the same. Trust. Just simple, open-hearted, open-armed trust. You just receive it. Jesus Himself said back in Luke 18, verse 16 and 17, as the moms and dads were bringing infants, He said, let the little children come to Me. How are the little children, the infants, coming to Jesus? In their daddy's arms and on their mama's hips. You get it? Let the little children come to Me. And do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The kingdom belongs to children of the covenant. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. We receive the kingdom, we accept the rescuing rulership of God just like and in the same exact way as those little infants do. Here's the third thing. Finally, my friends, we have our children baptized because of and on the basis of God's promises. We don't baptize them based on a credible faith. We don't baptize them because of this or that. We baptize them based upon and because of the promises of God. The promise that God gave all the way from Genesis all the way into the New Testament. For example, God promises Abraham, and most of you know this, God promises Abraham as He is getting ready to give him a sign that will say that he and his children belong to God. God says to Abraham in Genesis 17:7, I will establish My covenant between Me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. God's promise, all the way from the Old Testament. I'll be your God and the God of your children after you. Well, preacher, that's in the Old Testament. Well, what about Acts chapter 16? Think about Paul as he's talking to a Philippian jailer. It sounds like he just got done reading Genesis 17:7. The jailer says to him, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Is that what he says? He doesn't stop there, does he? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You and your... Preach it! Woohoo! You got it. It sounds just like Genesis 17 because the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. And He loves families. And He brings whole families into the covenant. And He makes the promise, whether in the Old Testament or the New, I'll be your God and the God of your children after you. That's why we baptize children, because of God's promise. And remember, what the reliable God says, the reliable God does. In your sermon notes, you will notice the questions, the three questions we always ask those who parents who are bringing their children for baptism. I'm going to come down here with you, if that's okay. We ask these three questions, and I'm going to talk about them just briefly, but this is why, or what we parents say in the PCA when we have our children baptized. You parents, this is just like a wedding service almost, because every time you go to a wedding and you hear those wedding vows, everybody should feel terrible. Because you made those same promises, and you should be sitting there going, let's see, how have I been doing? Oop. Maybe I need to ask her to forgive me. Maybe I need to ask him to forgive me. Maybe I need to tighten up on a few of those. It's a kind of a covenant renewal service. Well, lo and behold, what is this? This is a covenant renewal service. And so you parents, as I go through these, remember, these are the things you said yes to about your children. And you kids and teenagers, when we go through this, I want you to listen to these words because this is why your parents are so ornery. Because they made these promises to God. This is why they keep pestering you. They made these promises to God, and you want your parents to be parents of integrity, right? I would hope so. So here we go. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? And the parents say yes. Notice that. We don't believe that baptism is what saves them. We don't believe that that water miraculously changes them and transforms them. We believe, always believe, it's the blood of Jesus and who what He's accomplished for us, and it's the work of the Spirit who applies to us all that God Christ achieved for us. Here's the second question. Do you claim God's covenant promises on His behalf? Genesis 17:7, I'll be your God and the God of your children after you. Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Do you claim, do you own, do you grip and hold tightly to God's covenant promises in His behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for His salvation as you do for your own? And the parents say yes. And that's why the parents then, for the rest of those kids' lives, keep telling their kids, you need to look to Jesus. You need to believe Him. You need to constantly run to Him. Always be faithful to Him. Here's the third vow that parents make. Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him a godly example, that you will pray with and for him, that you will teach him the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? And the parents say yes. Yes, we'll bring him to church. We'll bring him to Sunday school. We'll get them involved in the fellowship of the church where other adults are involved in their lives and other believers are involved to encourage them. We'll work on catechism. We'll do family worship. We'll do those things, we promise, Lord, because You've appointed the means, that we are the means to bring those children up in the faith. And so those are what the parents say. And then you as a church will say yes to the next one. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents, not co-opting the parents, assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? And you say yes. These are the things that our parents say as they come for baptism. As we get ready for this, I want to encourage every one of you to remember your baptism. Well, preacher, I was a baby when I was baptized. I don't remember mine. Well, every time you see something like this, you should be thinking, hey, that's what happened to me. And then you should remember, what does that mean? It means you belong to Jesus. Your baptism is a public gospel sermon and declaration. You belong to Jesus. You don't belong to Muhammad. You don't belong to Krishna. You don't belong to Buddha. You belong to Jesus. You are His. Always look to Him. Remember your baptism. Remember what it says about you. And if you've never been baptized, let me encourage you. If there's no reason stopping you, let me know. Let's get that baptism done because it is a public declaration. A proclamation that you believe in Christ, yes, because it's all about grace. You are being identified with Christ. I was going to bring my birth certificate as an illustration, but I forgot it. But my birth certificate, what does your birth certificate say of you? Does it say that you, does it make you alive? No. It just says you were born alive, right? It declares what's true about you. Does your birth certificate make you a U.S. citizen? No. Being born in the U.S. or being born U.S. parents in certain situations is what makes you a U.S. citizen. Your birth certificate simply says, this person is a U.S. citizen. And that's what it's saying. Notice it's not an essential document, but it is a seriously important document. Your baptism says lots of things also about you. That you belong to Jesus, you're part of the kingdom. If you've never been baptized, let me encourage you to be baptized. I'm going to ask the Andy Sandelman family to come up.